you're at.
Yeah, that is a first. Well, we're going to... Does everybody have an outline? I think there's a couple more sitting over there. We are going to begin by reading through the command. And then I've got a couple other places in the New Testament that we're going to read. All of these are just going to be one verse. And so if you want to just listen and then get ready to go through the catechism, that's fine too. The first one is Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. The same thing is repeated word for word in Deuteronomy 5:11. And then the next passage, the next two passages, is Matthew 5:37. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond this is of evil. And then James 5:12. Some suggest that the book of James is actually a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. And so it should not, which the Sermon on the Mount is a sermon on the Ten Commandments. It's a sermon on the law. And so basically you've got these three places here where you can find the law. James 5, verse 12, but above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes, and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. You hear the Sermon on the Mount there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open up the third commandment, and we pray that you would indeed bless this time of study, that we may grow in the knowledge and the understanding of what you have given to your church so long ago and continue to give to this very day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have the outline, there you'll find questions 99 and 100. And those will be the questions we consider today. So I'll ask the question if you could respond with the answer. Question 99. What is required in the third commandment? And the last question we're going to look at today is 100. I do want you to notice that, if you have your catechism open, next Lord's Day takes up the third commandment too. So we're going to spend two Sundays dealing with this command. Kind of makes this one a big one. 100. Is the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so grievous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those also who do not help as much as they can to hinder and forbid it?
Yes, truly, for no sin is greater and more cruel to God than the profaning of his name. Wherefore, he even commanded it to be punished with death.
You know, one of the things is, if any of y'all have looked at other study material in preparation for this Lord's Day, one of the points that you probably recognize by all of them is that this is one of the most common commands broken. Even so in our culture. I think Norman Jones, he just begins to point the finger, the index finger. He begins to point his index finger at all these places where, just real quick, you'll see it. You see, you know, media and, you know, entertainment and all this and all that. Even when you're watching certain sports teams and you can't really hear what they're saying, you can recognize what they're saying with their mouths. And he points out that this is one of these things. You find it in the schools. You find it in and among Capitol Hill. It's all over the place. They just use the Lord's name in an improper way, in vain, and with profanity. And so today, we are going to consider this third commandment from our God. We are not to profane God's name in all that we think, say, and do. God takes his name seriously, and we should too. Little Dr. Seuss there for us. You like that one? Yeah. You like that? That was good, buddy. Did that by accident. God takes his name seriously. We should too. We should take his name seriously. So let's first consider question 99. What is required in the third commandment? So this is the third requirement the third requirement. And there's a lot said here, as you can see on the outline. We're going to divide it up into three sections. The first section is more than profanity. I grew up thinking this, that that's all this was. That's all this is. As long as you don't use the Lord's name as a swear word, a cuss word, profanity, you're okay. Well, that's the first thing that is going to kind of get thrown underneath the bus, is that idea, that ideology, that way of thinking. And it starts off with saying that we must not by cursing. Now, again, where I'm from, you know, swearing, profanity, you know, that person just cursed. That's not what is meant from the Bible when it says, when it speaks of cursing. That's included. But what is meant is actually a form of witchcraft. To place a curse on someone. That's what it means by that. And again, the Bible, it's very real. A very real reality. This is not just some figment of Puritan imagination. Right? Think of the witch trials. This is not that. This is a very real thing, and it happens today whether we realize it or not. The idea that point of fact, I hope that person gets ruined. I hope they fail. I wish that they would just fall flat on their face. That's this. That's this command. That's this command. To call a curse upon somebody also includes bringing the divine name of God. And one of the points that we've got to grasp with this, as we see it in the Sermon on the Mount, is the fact that we bear not only the image of God, that means we bear His name upon our very being. We are made in His image, we are made in His likeness, but also when we are Christians, that means we are Christ's. We bear His name. And so when we are in society, when we are out with people, and we say something slanderous about somebody else, when we speak evil about somebody, when we wish their ruin, we're bringing a curse upon them. We're speaking something that only God can speak, that only God can say. Only God can condemn a person. That's going to be a point in just a minute. An example of this in the Bible is actually seen in our men's Bible study yesterday. 1 Kings 19, verse 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of them by tomorrow about this time." Now the context of that is Elijah just had all the 400 prophets of Baal slaughtered, executed. It was justice. And now that Ahab has come away from a church meeting on Mount Carmel, he shows up and he tells his wife, "Look, here's what Elijah did. Elijah killed with the sword 400 of your men." And she turns around with saying, "May the gods kill me if I don't kill him." That's a curse. That's a curse. It's an oath. It's a vow. It's a promise. It's a threat. But the real thing is yesterday we talked about the fact that she sent a messenger. She wasn't the one to go tell him that. She was a coward. Unbelievers are cowards. She wasn't willing to say it to his face because she really knows he just killed 400 of my people. He'd do the same to me. Now she dies a horrible death. She gets thrown out of a window, and all that's left after the dogs eat her is her skull, her two hands, and her two feet. Everything else is taken off and buried. Dogs like their bones. She called upon the gods to curse Elijah to death. That is the utmost of wickedness, because the only person who has the right to condemn a person is God. That's the first application of this command. Cursing someone is wishing the worst for them or asking God to condemn them to hell. Ruin them. The next application is with these words. Look at the catechism, by swearing, by false swearing. And now we get to see the catechism rightly does this for us. It's making these connections for us that the moment you break one command, you are indeed breaking all of the commands. And this is pointing out to the ninth commandment, speaking falsehood against someone, bearing false witness against someone, swearing falsely. breaking your neighbor's reputation with your words. This is indeed breaking the command. This is not allowing your honest answer to stand. This is not letting your yes to stand as yes and your no to stand as no. You are swearing falsely. In fact, this becomes pretty hard for parents. You know, you get these kids tugging on your dad, will you take me to this? Dad, will you take me to this? Yeah, I'll take you later. That's a promise. Yeah, I'll take you later. And then you forget. What did you just do? You swore falsely. Broke this command. Any parents ever done that? Made a promise and didn't keep it? Yeah, even young parents. Yeah, I've done it. Yeah. How about to your spouses? You ever done that with your spouse? I'll take the garbage out later. 3 days later. Yeah. No, you've never. Wow. You are such a righteous man. You know, sitting right. Go ahead. You can thump him in the back of the head. He's still old enough for that. He can still get that. That's all right. Pastor gives you permission. All right. That's it. That's swearing falsely. Making oaths, making promises, and not keeping them. This is a heavy command. Heavy command. The next one is, nor yet by unnecessary oaths. Unnecessary oaths. Which quickly reminds me of something that would happen in my high school days. I can still remember those. It's over 10 years ago, but I can still remember them. Some of my friends, in the sports teams and stuff, they were liars. And when you'd go to call them out on the lie, they would say this, I swear to God. How about you just let your yes be yes? How about you just be an honest person? Why do you have to make these unnecessary oaths? That's what this means. If you're not letting your yes be yes and your no be, if people have to question your integrity all the time, there's something wrong with you. You see? And then you come up with that unnecessary oath. That's breaking this command. Finally, we see the one that is mostly used, the one that is mostly applied, the one that is used heavily, is this last one right here before we move to the second one. Profane or abuse the name of God. That's the one we normally attribute with this command. Profane or abuse the name of God. Again, you can hardly watch a television show, a movie, read a book. It's all over. You can even find it in the newspaper sometimes where God's name is profaned or abused. This is something that we're taught from childhood up. You are not supposed to do. There's something sacred with His name. Now, recognize the focus of this. All of this one that we're talking about is vocal. It's honoring God's name with what you say. Remember the theme for today? It's not only with what you say, but it's also now with what you think. In just a moment, it'll be what you do. But now let's consider what you think. And that's the next one. In our silence, we can break this command. In our silence, nor even by our silence, which points out that when you know the truth, and you can even suppress that truth by not speaking out. Even the Christian can suppress the truth in unrighteousness by not speaking. By not standing up and speaking the truth of God. The Christian who does not stand up for the faith is in fact breaking this command. And realize, here comes another heavy weight upon the command of God. When Jesus says in Matthew 10:32-33, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. And what the catechism authors are pointing out is this denial does not have to be public. It can be private within your own soul, within your own thinking. When you don't speak up, that's a denial. That's a denial. No one has to know you just denied Christ, but the Father who is in secret does. The one who knows your heart knows it just happened. That's the full weight of Christ's words here. Not Moses. Christ's. The next area is continuing with this privacy. Privacy of thought. It's seen with these words. and connivance by partakers of those horrible sins in others. Now, this is basically following the crowd and not standing up for what is right. Just going with the motions. You know what? That's just the way our culture is. It's just the way it is. They have to use those words. It's just the way it is. The idea with these words is that when injustice reigns, the Christian must be the voice of reason, the voice of law, the voice of justice. Now, before we move to the next part of the answer, I'll say that there are some believers who are not, and I want to make this clear, because at this moment I don't want there to be any, you know, false guilt. There are Christians who are not called to be public officials. All right? And I'm using those words very careful. A public official, a Christian public official, is a minister, an elder, and a deacon. They are the voice, you see. And it's really bad if they're definitely not standing up. So ordinary, you know, majority of Christians are not called to that kind of service, to that kind of work. However, the moment government or state or whoever begins to penetrate, come into the house, come into the local believer's house, the husband and the wife hold an office of Christian, prophet, priest, and king. And the moment they fail to stand up for their faith, they're breaking this. It's the minister, the elders, and the deacons are the ones who are supposed to go and declare it. The regular believers are the ones that are, when time comes, they have to defend the hope that they have in their heart, as Peter would say in his apostles. This is actually going on over in the Middle East right now. We've heard the news and stuff like that. Now, don't think that it's Roman Catholics and ancient Coptics. A lot of them are saying Christians. All right? Maybe the truth, maybe the case for some of them, but not all of them. The Roman Catholics, and in Egypt, ancient Coptics, which were heretics. Broadly speaking, within the realm of Christendom, all right, they are being persecuted, being slaughtered, done for their belief system, for their faith. And here's kind of where the rubber meets the road. If we're unwilling to say something about it, as Islam slaughters them, if we're unwilling to speak out against injustice, what the Catechism just said, if we're just letting it happen, letting the Holocaust take place, not doing something or saying something about it, then that whole word there that we spoke of, that connivance, that's supporting. That's supporting. That's what that word means. To support it. To sit back and let it happen. It's the woman sitting in the alley screaming for help, help, help. And you close your window so you don't have to listen to her. That's connivance. That's supporting it without action. Inaction, at the end of the day, is still action. Let's move on to the third one, the holy name. And in summary, that we use the holy name of God in no other way than with fear and reverence. Now, this is what we do. This is what we do. This is the great doctrine of holiness. God's name is holy, set apart, and His people's use of His name ought to be set apart, holy. This is why the connection to worship, which is something that we do, is made here. First, notice the reality of fear and reverence in our worship. See that? There's always the connection there. Our worship is to be done with fear and reverence. We are dealing with a holy God. Dealing with a holy God. The Jews had the practice, and I don't think it was a good practice, and I'll explain why, but they had the practice of not even reading the name of God. Right? They would say just the name. Or they would say, instead of Yahweh, they would say Adonai, which is a lowercase Lord. And so they would either just say the name, Hashem, the name, or Adonai. And they thought that they were being pious in that. When God actually gives commands for the proper use of His name, He says in fear and reverence, not in neglect. You see? in fear and reverence. They did this in theory, thinking they were bringing honor to God, but they failed to recognize God wanted them to use his name, but with special care. For example, our catechism says it this way, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. The focus of using God's name rightly is for the first of all, confession. How are you going to know who you're if you don't know his name? You have to know his name. That's why all the systematic theologies begin with, here's the names of God. You know his name, you're able to confess him. Secondly, notice it's also know his name in order to worship him. You must know his name for the purpose of worship. We heard that last week about praying the attributes of God, praying the names of God, focusing on those names. It must be boring. Or that giraffe just must be great. It's the giraffe. All right. Know his name for the purpose and pleasure of worship. Thirdly, notice the glorifying God. Know his name so that you can glorify God by using his name properly. You must know his name. Notice his glorifying is in all your words and works. So that's two parts there. That's again what you do. This is more than worship. And if you're only a Christian on Sunday, I'm going to go ahead and spill the beans. You're not a Christian. This is glorifying God Monday to Sunday with all that you think, say, and do. This command is comprehensive in scope and application. Let's move on to the next question. It's a really big one there. Is the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so grievous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not help as much as they can hinder and forbid it? And just the short answer, yes. But there's explanation. It goes on into the death penalty and stuff like that. But the first thing, notice that it says it is a great sin. Yes, truly, for no sin is greater and more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. In fact, that's what blasphemy means. To profane God. His name, his attributes, his character. That's what blasphemy is. His work. This ought to be shocking. To think that if you, we just had question 99 that basically was just a hammer. And we found out, if we're honest with ourselves, every single one of us has broken this command. And now, notice this is the greatest sin. This is a great sin. And it's deserving of death. Yes, the consequences of sin, what we deserve from sin, even this sin, is death. It's death. When I was in college, I had to study and I had to read this archaeological dig that had found this etching on a wall on a house that they had found. And the etching had words, which were the parts that I had to read, and it had a couple of disgusting pictures. And this was during the time of the Judean kings and prophets around Jeremiah. And there's a reason why there was an exile. This picture is one of the reasons. And I remember reading it. Because at that time you had to take the letters, and which were actual Hebrew letters, and you had to turn it into the script of that we have in the Old Testament, and then you had to figure out where the vowels were, and upon figuring out where the vowels were, then you had to figure out what the word is. Once you figure out the word, then you got to translate. Took me over an hour. It's a small little phrase. And it said, "May Yahweh and his Asherah bless this house." Are you familiar with who Asherah was? Yeah. You see this? May Yahweh and his Asherah bless this house. And in the pictures were the two of them sitting on thrones together. Now, how many have seen the bumper stickers around that says coexist? Anybody seen that? Yeah? And each coexist. And each letter represents a different religion, like the moon, Islam, the moon, and then the Star of David, and the cross is the T, and then you get some weird Buddhist and Hindus and Taoistic stuff, and it spells out coexist. That's the same thing. The idea that no matter which religion you pick, it's going to end up to heaven, is may Yahweh and his Asherah bless this house. And that is how that this is profaning the name of God. That is what is meant here. It's not just using GD as a swear word. It's putting God along somebody else. That's profane. It's more than just verbal. It's also a lifestyle. It's an ideology. It's a worldview, which just so happens to be our country's worldview. It's profane. It's disgusting, is what it is. Those bumper stickers. It's very good. I don't have, what is that called when you, when you're an aggressive driver? It's glad I don't have road rage. My insurance would not like it.
Scratches on your bumper.
Yeah, that's from backing into things.
Oh. I hate to interrupt.
It's okay.
I need to ask a question. Mm-hmm. When you're mixing all that together.
You talking about the religions?
The religion stuff. What's it, what is the word? Is that a syncretism or syncretic?
Yeah.
They mix?
Syncretistic, yeah. Yeah.
And I think the point becomes, you can't syncretize Islam and Christianity and Hinduism and Christianity and still call it Christianity.
Exactly.
You cannot do that.
It's impossible.
It just doesn't work.
I mean, you're using the law of non-contradiction right there. Because they both profess two contradictory things. Islam says you get to heaven this way. Practically, you don't. You ever study it, there's no way to heaven in Islam. There's not. There's no atonement.
It's all works.
It's all works. There's no atonement. Christianity says you get to heaven through the blood of Christ. Those are two contradictory things. Contradictory things, and that's exactly right. There's no way that those religions are going to coexist peacefully. It's one of the reasons why.
There are even Christian higher ups.
Sure.
Leaders that say that the Christian God, Yahweh, Jehovah, is the same as the Islamic Allah.
Right.
And to say that tells me you know nothing about, and you were talking about attributes, character, acts of God. Those two were so diametrically opposed that...
Just real quick, one's a personal God, the other one's impersonal. How are they the same then? If one speaks to man, the other one doesn't. How are they the same? You're right, Dennis. I mean, it's at the end of the day, that's what we're talking about with this. It's wicked. It's sinful. And it deserves, as the next point in the catechism points out, I've titled it the death penalty. Provocative, isn't it? It's like a Bob Grossman statement. You use the Lord's name in vain, you deserve the death penalty. Well, honestly, though, what is the promise given to those who use it? They will not go unpunished. They will not go unpunished. And there's other places in there that says those who blaspheme the name of God must be put to death. We'll consider some questions, ethics questions, in a moment when we get to discussion time, but if we get enough time to do that. But unless we start thinking the state should start executing everyone for misusing the name, we must first point out that we are guilty of this. I mean, we just confessed with question 99, that we've done this too. And yet, where do we go? Here comes the gospel in this. What do we deserve? The death penalty. What do we get? Life. Free. And that's the hope that we should offer others as well. That, you know, you use the Lord's name in vain, you deserve to die for that. Let me share you someone who died for that, who died in your place. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel. And so once we feel the full weight and the full force of this on our shoulders, like Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan, he's wearing his burden on his back, and he's hunched down, and he's walking, and all of a sudden somebody comes around and takes that off, and now he feels free. And the freedom there is the gospel. We no longer have that burden that we have to pay the penalty of this sin. Christ has paid it. That's when you talk to somebody, as they broke this, that's the only way that they will be free from the death penalty of this. We've got enough time here. I made this purposely short because I knew we had the Lord's Supper and everything like that, and we were going to be taking